Well, I shared, I think last Sunday, that the Capanna families have become Christmas light aficionados. We've been driving through Fallbrook and various towns around to see the Christmas lights, not just because we like them, but it tends to put some of our children to sleep. And so we've been doing this a lot. We've started to compile a list of Christmas light don'ts. I'm not going to share them here because I know I will offend somebody in the process. But it's amazing to see how far Christmas lights have come from the incredible inflatable and animated inflatable Santa in the outhouse that I talked about last week to one of the coolest things that we've seen this year. It started last year, but it really caught on this year. It's the laser projected lights. Has anybody seen those? What better way to honor the birth of our newborn king than shooting lasers at your house? But it's kind of cool looking. It's a neat function to see this. It looks good on a house. It kind of looks like a highlighter exploded on somebody's door. But what it really does the best at is projecting into a tree. Has anybody seen this? It just makes the tree look like it's sparkling and it's really beautiful. One of our Christmas traditions slash obligations is to go to Pasadena to visit my family there. The laser projection is all the rage in Pasadena. It's like every other house. It was a good celebration. We got to see my grandma. You know, I know a lot of you know that my grandpa passed this last year, and it was really interesting to see people see our little baby and say that he looks so much like Grandpa Doran. That was really neat that they saw the family resemblance there. I think it's just the big nose. What my favorite part of the whole celebration really was with the wind. There were huge gusts of wind in Pasadena. I know it came out here too, but 60-mile-an-hour blasts would go through the trees. And I would go outside, mainly to see if there were any branches that would fall on the room we were staying at. And I would look up and I would see the projected lights. And even though the trees were really swaying a lot, some of them even looking like they were going to fall down, the projected lights in them just stayed exactly where they were. And so even though the trees were moving, the lights just kept shining brightly out there. And it was just such a beautiful image to see. I want to talk about the Galatians reading today. I've decided that Paul was a Jew by way of South Africa, because the way Laurent reads that, it feels like it comes alive. So this is like my favorite letter of Paul's, because it's angry and kind of sharp-tongued and a little bit snarky, and I love that. And it's also Paul at his most anointed and wise through the Holy Spirit, and it's a great combination to experience. Paul came through, shared the testimony of the gospel. He shared that the gospel of grace has come to them. But it's nothing that they can do, but that God loves the Galatians. God is going to has saved the Galatians through Jesus Christ's merit, not their own. Nothing that they've done, but instead what God has done for them that has saved the Galatians. And then Paul continues on his missionary journeys. No sooner has he left, though, that some folks come through that Paul calls the circumcision faction or the Judaizing gang that come through and they say, you know, I know Paul shared this whole thing about grace and that's all good, but you don't expect to enter into the kingdom of heaven just by that. You're not observing any kind of food laws. You're not circumcising your children. You're not showing your respect for God's law. And how can you enter the kingdom in that way? You see, what's happened is these people have come in and forced the Galatians to look backward, like Lot's wife. They're looking backward at where they were. And they're focused so much on the law to save them Now, the law is good. The law represents the character of God, is what Paul says. But the law has no power to save you. What does the law do? Well, Paul tells us it was our tutor, our governor for a while, that as we were kind of being raised up, we learned the character of the Father through our governor, our tutor, just so we knew who he was. But allowing the law to substitute for God's grace and God's power gives us a pretty anemic understanding of the love of God. The law cannot save you. You know, there's a real danger in people moving towards this idea of a meritocracy for salvation. That is, the things that you do, both good and bad, determine your salvation. And we see it in the church in these little kind of undermining ways. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I hope they made it, and if they didn't make it, I don't have any chance. You know, the understanding there is that something that they did in their life has saved them, or that they did in their life hasn't saved them, which is the other option, of course. What does that do? That makes us God, doesn't it? Because then we determine by our actions what saves us. We determine by what we do or don't do whether or not we are saved. But who has the power to save us? Certainly not ourselves. And while we approach it as thinking that this has made us into little gods, that we have the power to control God's actions by what we do, what ultimately happens, and this is what Paul shares, is that the law has become an oppressor. And while it's supposed to show us the character of God and be a placeholder and a tutor until Jesus comes, instead what has happened is as soon as we put our lives and our faith in the law or in doing what is good or becoming good people, and that's all that we are using for our salvation, as soon as we do that, we start to realize we have fallen short over and over and over. Because when you hold yourself up to the mirror of the law or trying to be a good person, where's the line? If we break one law, it's as bad as breaking any of the laws. And Jesus tells us that the standard is that we are supposed to be perfect. If we are trying to uphold our lives by the law, we have to be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. And falling short of that goal leads to death. And so if we put our faith in the law, it's not us using it as a goal for salvation. What it does is it becomes an oppressor for us. Paul even tells us that the law is great because we wouldn't really even know what sin was if it wasn't for the law. But now that we have the law, we certainly know how great a sinner we are. When we put our faith in ourselves or the rules to save us, we give ourselves unlimited power and unlimited oppression at the same time. We have not become people who love God. We are people who are afraid of God. We are not people who seek to understand the character of God, but those who seek to get in by our own merits. And what happens is ultimately, in trying to be a good person to enter into the kingdom, we have become slaves of God. We have become eternally oppressed. What Paul tells us in this reading today is that we're not slaves of God, we're children of God. We've misunderstood. And whenever we replace grace and what Jesus Christ has done for us with the law or attempts at good deeds for salvation, we look back longingly to the time of enslavement. And what Paul tells us, what he tells the Galatians, is that you need to stop acting like slaves. Because you're not slaves. You're children of the Most High God. That's what Christmas is all about. That Jesus came down so we could go up. That Jesus became one of us, fully God and fully man, so that he could rescue us from that slavery. So why would we live a single moment still enslaved by this idea that it's what we can do to get us into the kingdom? And we reach the culmination of the Galatian letter today, right in this passage, that Abba moment. Does everybody know what Abba means?
Daddy.
It means father. It means daddy. It means something, a real personal thing. Not master, but it's the word that Jesus used when he called out to his father. Dad. We have the right to call God Dad. Because of what happened on Christmas. When Jesus came down, when God came to earth, we were given the right to become children of God. When he died on the cross, he took away that slavery forever. So why would we spend one more minute in chains? We don't live as an oppressed servant. But we are heirs of the kingdom of God. You know that it says in Revelation that we are going to sit on God's throne with him? How wonderful and unbelievable that is if you put yourself, you put your stock in the law. But when you rely on God's grace, we can yell out, Dad. There's a line missing because you see we have bookends in that reading. You see there's a space in the middle, and I think it's pivotal as we celebrate Christmas to know what that space says. Because Paul set up this whole thing to say, look, we had a tutor. We had somebody who brought us to that point of saying, we just can't add up. We can't make it. We're unworthy slaves. And then at that right moment, Jesus Christ came into the world to show us that we are saved not by what we do, but by what he does. We are saved by grace, not by the law. And it says, since that's the case, since you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have clothed yourself with Christ. That is, you are no longer just yourself, but you have put on Jesus Christ. When you go out into the world, when you look in the mirror, when you do your quiet devotionals in your room, you have put on Jesus Christ. And it says God has equipped us with the Holy Spirit so we are filled with Jesus Christ. We have the capability and the anointing to project him outward. No matter what is going on in the world, we project Jesus Christ. And my question is this. If we truly are children of God, is there any family resemblance? Because if God has given us all the capability to live under his grace, to live filled with the Holy Spirit, with that guarantee that we are children of God, how has that changed us? We have been given the opportunity to put on Jesus Christ. Have we done so? When we go out into the world, when we go to Walmart, or the grocery store, or just going about our daily lives, do people see us? Unworthy slaves? Or do they see that we have put on Jesus Christ? Are we living under this law of oppression? Or do they see the Lord and Savior? Because at Christmas, when Jesus puts on the robe of humanity, we are given the opportunity to be enrobed in Him forever. Starting now, we have been anointed and equipped with all of the capability to project outward and inward the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are the children of God, and yet so often, I'm afraid I'm not projecting the family resemblance. So our gift that we can give to people at Christmas time and throughout the whole year is that we get to be Jesus Christ. We get to be so redeemed and freed by the message of God's grace, by the true promise that we're children of God, that we can project Jesus Christ. The family resemblance is so clear that we bring Him glory. That by His grace and by His power, we can show the world the true way of salvation. Not in works, but in His grace. So that they might have the right to become children of God. Let's pray. Let's take a moment right at the start to ask God what He would have for us, to hear a word from our Lord. Dad, we call out to You as Your rescued and redeemed children. By Your grace, by Your coming, by Your dying, and by Your rising again, You have made for us an inheritance. You have made us children. So Lord, we pray that we would just be redeemed and live like children of the Most High God, our Dad. Lord, help us to not look back longingly into the ways of the law or worry about that oppression of doing what the world thinks is right. But instead, Lord, help us to lean into that grace today. Help us, Lord, to look like You. Not to be robed with the clothes of this earth. But instead, Lord, that we would put on Jesus Christ. Just as You have put on our sin and You've shed it for us. Thank You, Lord, for giving us the right, the privilege, and the honor of calling You Dad. It's in our Redeemer's name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen.